Just over Thanksgiving, but our messages for the next few Sundays are going to focus on the birth of Jesus and the Christmas story. And most of us are very familiar with the Christmas story, but it always needs to be reminded because it tells us of God's great love for us. Zig Ziglar tells about his brother who was traveling and came to a hotel and asked for a room for the night. The manager came out and told him that they were booked and there were no longer any rooms available. Ziglar's brother said, "Now be honest with me. If the President of the United States walked through that door just now and requested a room, would you have a place for him to stay?" And the manager replied, "Well, if the President needed a room, we'd find one for him." Ziglar's brother said, "That's great. I know for a fact that he's not coming, so I'll take his room." Now, when we look at the shepherds in Luke 2 that was read earlier, we really have to ask ourselves about why did God send this heavenly choir of angels to deliver an invitation to shepherds on the hillsides of Bethlehem to come into the town to view his son who had just been born by Mary? I mean, ask yourself that question. Why would God do that? Because, you see, we understand, although technically we're not like England. Now, in England, their society is pretty well regulated by a social strata. You know, they have dukes and earls and lords and, you know, people that are rich and wealthy and blue blood. And so they put a lot of emphasis on society. I think back east, we also in our country, some people in Boston put a big emphasis on society and how far you can trace your genealogy and who you're related to and what they did. And there's an emphasis on that. Well, in every society, there does seem to be a strata or a hierarchy for society, for people. And it wasn't any different in Jesus' day. There was also a social structure. There was a hierarchy. And shepherds, those who had that occupation because it was handed down to them or it was the only thing they could do, were on the lowest level of society. They were virtually, in a sense, outcast. You wouldn't send them an invitation to anything, to be honest, in that society. Because shepherds, first of all, were religious outcasts. Now, when we mean by religious outcast, we don't understand. If you are a shepherd, you have a job 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Unless somebody in your family comes to relieve you, you're on the job 7 hours a day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, watching those sheep, because that was your job. That was your livelihood. You couldn't go on a vacation. You couldn't take a break unless you hired somebody to come and fill in for you or somebody volunteered to fill in for you. Now, that meant the shepherds could not go to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast and the sacrifices and the holidays that God told the people to do. So in essence, although they provided the sacrifice by selling their sheep to people who would go, they themselves could not go because they had to stay away to watch the sheep. It was just a fact. And so, in a sense, shepherds rarely ever got to go to the temple, rarely got to, in a sense, enjoy, as we are this morning, gathering together corporately to worship their God. They were just, as in a sense, religious outcasts. Today we might say people, and it wouldn't be as an abundant in that time, but if you were a police officer or a nurse or somebody whose job required you to work every Sunday, so you couldn't go to church, you would understand somebody who was obligated to be away because their job demanded that they be working and they had no time to go to church. Now, we're so flexible in our society today. A lot of churches have services on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Some even have services throughout the week to accommodate that kind of problem. But back in Jerusalem, there was no accommodation. You either went on that specific day and on that specific time or hour, or you didn't go. They were also then considered not only religious outcasts, they were considered social outcasts because they weren't very wealthy. And because they weren't very wealthy, they were considered disreputable and dishonest. And because of that, their word wasn't allowed in a court of law. So a shepherd couldn't go to court. You couldn't send him a subpoena and say, now you're going to come and testify. The minute that if you were in a court in Jerusalem at this time and a shepherd was a witness and you called him and said, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, you would discover right away, well, he's disqualified. He's a shepherd. His word is disreputable. He's unreliable. He could lie. We might put it today like we don't have a lot of this in our class or culture, but there are people who are like known as gypsies, and gypsies sort of had that stigma upon them. And so when they went from town to town, if anything was missing, if anything was stolen, the first thing you would think of, some of those gypsies would have done that. Or carnival workers would fall into that category also. If you went by some of the malls where they set up these little rides for children and they are there for 2 days, 3 days, or possibly a week, and all the people who own those kind of carnivals, they're not really located there in that location, in that society. It's just a temporary source of income for them. And when the rides aren't riding, you know, the people say, if anything's missing or anything was stolen, I bet one of those carnies did it. I because they're kind of disreputable, dishonest people just because of their job, social outcast. So the shepherds were religious outcast and they were social outcast. You know, we kind of glorify them in our Christmas play. They weren't in that society. If you were in school in Jerusalem and say, what do you want to be when you grow up? If the kids really understood it, nobody would raise their hand and say, I want to be a shepherd. Nobody would want to be a shepherd in that society. And so in a sense, you have to understand that. Then why did God come to this strata or this person or these kind of people who worked as shepherds? And it says to us in the Word of God, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. God compares his son to being like the good shepherd, and the shepherd speaks to the sheep and they hear him and they know him. Jesus uses this occupation to illustrate what he does for us, meaning that he knows us, he hears us, and he's with us 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Yeah, you ever think of that? Jesus is with you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, because he is the good shepherd. He is with you. And it would have been a kind of a wearisome occupation to have, not only to be a religious outcast and a social outcast. Let's be honest, it doesn't take a college education to be a shepherd. In fact, it would get pretty boring after a while if we actually took you out to shepherd some sheep and said, this is your job for a week or a month. You would discover pretty quickly, man, all I got to do is sit on a rock and watch these sheep eat grass or sleep or wander around. I mean, it is pretty boring. But you have to be there to make sure they don't wander away too far, or if a predator comes, you can run off the predator. But essentially, you're there just bored stiff. You talk about daydreaming. You talk about learning to play the guitar or the flute or whatever instrument you could get out into the field. That's why David probably was a good musician. He had plenty of time to practice. You have to understand, it wasn't an exciting job either. It was like, whoa, there they are, chewing on the grass again. Oh, don't go too far. I mean, it was boring, to be honest. So you have to ask yourself, why did God invite shepherds, give them this great invitation to come to Bethlehem to see the greatest event, I guess, that we could have imagined, sending his son in the flesh to be the first ones there? I mean, let's be honest. I mentioned England earlier when Charles and Diana were married, you know, and they had that big wedding. And then when she had her two children, I think their names were Harry and William. And if you're into it, you know, it's like they're probably the third in line to be the king. And when Elizabeth abdicates or passes away, then Charles becomes the king and then his sons. So you see, she had two sons. Well, can we imagine when Diana was alive and giving birth to her sons and the royalty was going to send out an invitation to people to come and see their newborn sons? Here are Harry, you know, and here is William. Come and be and enjoy this. Send out a birth announcement. Who was she going to send them to? Well, she's not going to send them to the low-level pickpockets in London. She's not going to send them to the disreputable people. She's going to send them to the dukes and the lords and the earls and the people who are in places of prominence, to the wealthy merchants and entrepreneurs. She might be sending them to the ambassadors. You know, it would be people of society that she would invite. She wouldn't invite she wouldn't even invite us. She wouldn't even invite a clerk. She wouldn't invite anybody while working in a store or taxi drivers. I mean, let's be honest. But God, and believe me, the Mary's child is far greater than Harry or William. God invited shepherds. Shepherds. I mean, and why? Why would he? Were these guys super holy? Were they religious? You know, no. I mean, let's be honest. They didn't have much time to go to Jerusalem and to study the scriptures. Now, I'm not saying they didn't know the scriptures, and obviously they were familiar with the religion of the day. They were in business of selling mostly sheep for sacrifices. So, but were they super religious? Were they spending a lot of time in prayer and memorizing the Word of God like the Pharisees? Were these really super religious men? No, they weren't. They were just average guys, just like you and I, going to work all the time. So they were just average. So in a sense, they weren't on the top of the level religiously. They weren't expecting Jesus to come. People speculate, well, maybe God sent the message to the shepherds because Jesus was going to use that illustration for his relationship with his people, as I mentioned earlier. And Jesus was going to say, I'm the good shepherd. So he gave the message to the invite to the shepherds. But that's unlikely. I think he chose shepherds to tell us throughout history, throughout this period of time, throughout the church age, that God does not discriminate when he loves people. He invites everybody from every strata of society. God loves the lowliest to what we might call the richest. God does not discriminate. And as I mentioned earlier, when we were thinking about inviting shepherds, they would not have been on the top of the list. But it does stress this: God loves everybody unconditionally. You can't leave here and say, I'm too far down on the list for God to love. God couldn't love me. I'm just a truck driver. Not true. God couldn't love me. I just work for the state. God couldn't love me. I just work for the city. God couldn't love me. I'm just a secretary or I'm just a school teacher. You can't say that. In a sense, God is saying this is a great message for all people, for all races. I am not partial. I want you to know I love everybody. Just a few scriptures. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. 2 Samuel 22:28. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. In other words, God is saying he loves humble people. He loves those who are truly humble in spirit and humble in heart. He's not making a list of who's got the most money, who's got the best ability, who has the best skills, who is the king, who is the president.
God says, that doesn't matter. I love everybody unconditionally. He isn't saying, did you do some great accomplishment? God doesn't care. He doesn't care if you're on the World Series team that won. He doesn't care if you won the Super Bowl. He doesn't care if you've won a number of gold medals at the Olympics or even if you participated. God still loves you. God loves everybody. And that's the whole point of the gospel when we say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. He loves everybody. So what do we know then when we stress this? And there is an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along. It's pretty clear, and you might want to fill in some of the notes, some of the important facts. God knows you, and you are important to him. Everybody sitting here today, and myself, God knows you individually. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your intents. He knows what you do. You are important to God. You know, because there are a lot of people who think, God doesn't care who I am. A shepherd could have thought that, said, God doesn't care about me. I'm bored out on this hillside 7 days a week. God doesn't care that I'm alive or dead. That's not true. Whoever you are, God knows you and God loves you and he cares about you. So you might feel personally, who am I? You are somebody important. That is, God loves you and he knows you. And so we see that. And that's what a part of the gospel is, to relate to you that everybody God loves unconditionally. He gives this great invitation to come to Bethlehem to see his son, to the lowest of society, to illustrate nobody's too low, nobody's too outcast to come to me. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in the book of Corinthians. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28. God chose the lowly to demonstrate to all of us you are important. God knows you individually. Not does he only illustrate that through the shepherds. He illustrates it through the lady, through the girl he chose to give birth to his son, to carry Jesus in her womb. Mary was a peasant girl. She too was on the low part of the strata of society. She wasn't a queen. She wasn't a noble. She wasn't wealthy. She was a poor peasant girl. And God chose her and said, you will bear and give birth to my son. So today I want you to know this, that even though the world might call it foolishness, and God loves everybody unconditionally. You can walk out of here and doubt that God loves you, and you might feel that way, but it's not true. God loves you. He knows the day of your birth. He knows the day of your death. He knows every single thing you struggle with. He knows your pain, and he knows your grief. He cares. Number two, your life matters to God because God loves you. What this means is God cares about how you act, how you think, what you do, who you are. A lot of people say, well, it doesn't matter what I do, just so I earn a good living. No, God says it does matter what you do. Now, the shepherds were doing a job that wasn't, desirable, but needed to be done. God says to us, whatever job you do, whatever vocation, the way you live matters to God. The way you speak matters to God. Your life does matter to God. Some people think, it doesn't matter. I can do what I want. Well, yes, you can do what you want. But if you take the name of Jesus with you and you live in a sinful way and in a way that brings disrepute to the name of Jesus, it matters to God because God loves you, and so how you live does matter. What you do does matter to God, everything you do. And what you do, in effect, everybody's life does affect somebody else. That is, you might think what I do doesn't matter. If you're married and you have children, your children look up to you. And the way you speak and the way you act and the way you think does penetrate the lives of your kids. I guarantee you. You know, obviously not everything, because they do have a free will. They do have a choice. They do have their own personality. But what I am saying is our kids, Cheryl and I, we have put a stamp on our kids, and they can work to get rid of that stamp, but it's probably impossible because of the imprint as parents put on their children. And so let's hope and pray it is for good and to glorify God and to bring honor to God is the imprint you put on. It's sort of like my son, I don't know how we got into this, but my son said to me the other day or a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about cussing and stuff, and he said to me, it was kind of funny, he said, "Dad, I've never ever heard you say a cuss word." You know, he said, you know, we were talking about, he said it would shock him or surprise him or he'd have cardiac arrest if I cussed. Because I want my children to know you don't have to use foul language in any circumstance. Even if you have a hammer and you hit your thumb, you don't have to curse. My children now know that, and so I don't cuss. You know, doesn't mean I don't want to cuss. I cuss silently. So when I hit my thumb, only God can hear the cuss word. But you understand what I'm saying is the way you live has an imprint on your children and on the people you work with. So if you go to work and you say you're a Christian and you do cut corners and you don't do a good job and you... it impacts those people you work with, or if you're in school. And so what God is saying to us, the way you live, the way you speak, and the way you joke has an impact. And what you watch has an impact. And you know, what you think is funny has an impact on people around you. It does. Your life matters to God, who He loves you, and then you have to understand the way you live matters to God. In fact, here's a good illustration I came across, and I said, I just have to share this with you because it had such an impact on me. It said, now most of you, there was a professional football player a few years back named Bubba Smith. He's retired now. But if you do remember him, you can relate to this. Probably you don't remember him as a professional football player so much as some of the commercials he made. Well, Bubba Smith retired from professional football. And when he retired from professional football, he was asked to endorse to make commercials for beer. Now, he was a Christian, but he didn't think too much about it because as a retired football player, he still needed to make a living. And so he said, oh, no big deal. I'll just make beer commercials, even though he never drank beer. He never drank anything alcoholic. So you have to understand this. He's endorsing a product that he doesn't even drink and never even tasted. But he was the guy that would tear off the lids of the cans, of the beer cans, and then they'd have this big argument with the people on there talking about, in a sense, it. I think it was like taste good, less filling, you know, taste good, less filling was the argument over that. And so he was advertising those and having these fights, less filling, taste best or taste good or something like that. Taste great, less filling. What was the commercial? This was a few years back and it was real popular for Miller. They were selling a lot of beer because of his commercials. Well, anyway, because of his celebrity, he was invited back to his home state, Michigan State, his alma mater, to be the grand marshal of their homecoming parade. And so as he was riding in the limousine and shaking hands and you know, waving to the crowds, he didn't say people were saying hail to Michigan and Michigan was going to win, et cetera, et cetera. He said on both sides of the street as the limousine went by, one side of the street would shout out, "Tastes great," and then the other side of the street would shout out, "Less filling," and they did that throughout the parade. And then Bubba Smith began to realize, as he says, man, I really had a tremendous impact on the students at Michigan State, not for what I wanted. I thought I was just making some money endorsing beer, but he said I had an impact for bad because now they were going out and buying beer and thinking it was good to get drunk wherever it was and to drink beer. And he says, so the time came for him to renew his contract with Miller to do more commercials. He refused. And he said, no, absolutely not. He said, I will never do that again because he wasn't thinking wisely in a sense. I did something that endorsed something that created sin and bad living, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. And so you got to think of what you do too. Because it matters. And sometimes people might look around and say, well, nothing important is happening, but something may important be happening. As there was an illustration, a cartoon appeared in a newspaper, and there are two farmers from Kentucky, and they were standing out in the field, and the snow was starting to fall. And the other farmer, as they talked, said, anything exciting happened today? And the other one says, nah, nothing exciting happened today. And then the other farmer said, oh, wait, there was a baby born over in Tom Lincoln's home, but nothing ever exciting ever happens around here. Now, that boy born in Tom Lincoln's home was Abraham Lincoln. And yet to them, they're saying nothing exciting ever happens around here. So you could imagine the people in Bethlehem saying anything exciting happening today and saying, no, nothing exciting is happening. Just saying, hey, here's the Son of God born today in Bethlehem. But they overlooked it. So in a sense, your life matters to God. And then thirdly, your faith matters to God. What you believe about the Bible, about the gospel, about Jesus Christ matters to God. This isn't, well, take it or leave it. If you don't like Jesus, go over and be a Buddhist, or go over and be a Muslim, or go over and be a Hindu. You know, do what you want. No, it matters to God. When you're given this great invitation to know who Jesus is and to receive him, and when you reject it and say no, that matters to God. It's like a slap in the face because the Bible is pretty specific. There's no other way to heaven. You know, there's no other way to heaven. There's not many roads to heaven. The road to heaven is not broad. The gate is very narrow. Jesus actually, again, using himself as the good shepherd and says, I am the door. I am the gate. You can't get into the sheepfold except you come through Jesus. And so the invite is trust in Jesus. Believe in him. This Christmas season, what matters to God most of all is not what gifts you buy or what gifts you get, but do you know the true meaning of Christmas? Jesus, the true gift of God, his Son. And so we encourage each of you to make certain that Jesus is your Savior. Three little points here, and they're pretty significant. God knows you personally. Sometimes you feel like he doesn't, but God knows you personally. He knows you intimately. God loves you personally and individually. The life you lead does matter to God. The life you lead does matter to God. And thirdly, your faith does matter to God. God wants you to say yes to him. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much what we can learn from the shepherds and the great invitation that they received to come and see your birth. I pray that everyone here know today Jesus as Savior, that they might have opened their heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In your name we pray. Amen.
We're going to close by singing Make Me a Blessing, 670. If you want to say yes to Jesus because maybe you've already done it, but you've never made it public. There are some people that say, I've done it privately, but Jesus calls you publicly. And so if you want to publicly say, I have received Jesus as Savior, or if you want to be baptized, as we have one coming up, we invite you to come and just stand with me. Make Me a Blessing, 670. As we prepare to leave, that indeed we might be a blessing to those who encounter us because we know Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.